For coming tonight. What I want to do is pray for us and then just walk you through a real short passage and then we'll pray for each other. I mean, open us in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come together. We thank you for the fellowship that we share with each other, for the communion of saints that we have in the body of Christ. We thank you for making us members of Christ's body. We thank you for giving us gifts for service in the body and beyond. We thank you that Christ has called us to himself. We thank you that he has offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice to make atonement for our sins. We thank you that through his blood we are cleansed. Father, we thank you that through your Son you have poured out your Holy Spirit upon us. We thank you for the new life that we have in your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom. We know that we each face many challenges day by day, challenges to our faith, opportunities to share our faith where we need wisdom, situations where we have to make difficult decisions. And Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us decisiveness. If we have areas of our lives where we are in a leadership position, we pray that you would help us to lead effectively and in a way that reflects your own rule over things. Father, we pray most of all that you would fill us with your love, even as we heard in the sermon this morning. Love is the central virtue of the Christian life. It is the defining mark of the church, and we want others to know that we are Christ's disciples by the way we love one another. May our love be like Christ's. May it be a sacrificial love. May it be an effectual love. May it be a love not only in word, but in deed. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to look at something from 1 John here, and this is, if you were there for the announcements this morning, this will be a little bit repetitive of that, but I know also not everybody is there for the announcements, and certainly not everybody's even paying attention, so I don't really apologize too much for repeating myself. But I want to read a little bit out of 1 John, chapter 1 and into chapter 2, and listen to what John says here. I pick up in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so a couple things here that are interesting. First, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. I remember studying this passage in the past and thinking, okay, it's going to say we'll have fellowship with God if we walk in the light. That's really the goal, right? To have fellowship with God. But it's very interesting. He says we have fellowship with one another, as if that's really the goal. It's not just that we would have fellowship with God, as important as that is, and of course John does talk about that, but he also wants us to have fellowship with one another, and walking in the light produces that. And so that means we need to understand what it means to walk in the light. Now, we might think that walking in the light means that that we walk in a righteous way, that we walk in an obedient way, and I certainly think that is true. I think there's no question about that. But listen to what John goes on to say. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Someone who is self-deceived, someone who does not have the truth in them, what's another way we could describe that person? We just talked about walking in the light. Obviously, there's walking in the darkness. Yes, if somebody is, as this verse says, if they say they have no sin, if they're self-deceived, if the truth is not in them, they're in the dark. So we get a glimpse here, I think, of another aspect, another dimension of what it means to walk in the light. It means you're not deceived about your own sin. The truth is in you, and that truth includes being honest or being truthful about who you are and where you stand before God, and even being truthful about the way that you have violated God's law. Now, this is one thing that's interesting. I think one reason that a lot of Christians are very reluctant to confess sin is because we think, oh, you know, if these people know what I've done, nobody here will want anything to do with me, okay? You know, that kind of thing. But again, go back to what John has just said. If we walk in the light, which means we're not deceived about our sin, the truth is in us, so we're being honest about our sin, then we have fellowship with one another. Remember a few weeks ago, I preached from, it's always risky for a preacher to ask if people remember his sermons. Very risky. I don't remember. I own my own sermons, a lot of times. But I talked about in James chapter 5, where James says, confess your sins to one another. And I read you some quotations in the sermon from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, from his excellent little book, Life Together, where he talks about when we actually confess our sin to one another, we have all these breakthroughs. There's this breakthrough to community. There's this breakthrough to real fellowship that happens. And I think that's what John is talking about here. James is talking about the same thing. Confess your sins to one another. John's talking about the same thing. When we confess our sins to one another, it doesn't drive other people away. It actually builds that kind of community, that kind of fellowship that we're called to have, that we're called to experience and enjoy as Christians. Now, obviously, there's more to the Christian life than just confessing sin to one another. But this is one of the key aspects of it, that if I sin against you, I can confess that sin to you. If you sin against me, you can confess that sin against me. And if I've got some other big sin issue in my life, that I need to be able to be honest about that with somebody else. And when I am, when I confess my sin in that way to somebody else, what happens? I start to find encouragement I didn't have before to turn away from that sin. I get wisdom I didn't have before. How do we get wisdom? So often wisdom comes from interacting with God's people. That's how God imparts his wisdom to us so often, is through our fellowship, our communion with other saints. And of course, we also have that fellowship that comes from just humbling ourselves before one another and keeping our relationships with one another in good working order, which is, again, a big part of what will happen when we have that confession of sin. And of course, there's the accountability. A lot of times we need accountability if we're really going to grow and get past some sin we've been struggling with. So when we start to confess our sin to each other, all kinds of really good things happen. We might think it's the opposite. And of course, if the opposite does happen, then there's a problem that needs to be addressed. That's a different kind of problem. But John here is telling us when we walk in the light, and so we're not deceived about our sin, we're honest about it, that opens avenues to a deeper and richer fellowship with each other. It goes on in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John here is kind of bouncing back and forth between the person who will confess his sin and the person who won't. And here he's saying, if we confess our sins, God will be faithful. Okay, for God to be faithful, that means he'll keep his promises to us. And God will be just. Okay, we might say, now wait a second, how can it be just for God to forgive my sins? Isn't forgiveness compromising God's justice? Well, what's the obvious answer to that? How is God just in forgiving our sins? Say again?
Because they've been paid for.
Yeah, absolutely. You go back again to verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's the justice right there. Jesus took the punishment we deserve for our sin on the cross. That's really right at the heart of what we Christians call the gospel. Jesus took that punishment. That sin has been paid for. If you owe a debt and somebody pays that debt on your behalf, the debt is canceled. And now you are free from that obligation. You've been set free because the debt has been canceled. And when Jesus died on the cross, he stamped paid in full across that debt that we had before God because of our sin. His blood cleanses us. It washes us and makes us clean. So there's the justice in us. God must forgive our sins because Jesus has died for those sins. And there's no double jeopardy in God's kingdom. Once your sin's been paid for, that's it. So God is faithful. He'll keep his promise. He's just because of what Jesus did on the cross. So he'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 switches back to those who won't confess. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So remember, the previous verse said, if you don't confess, you're a liar. Okay. Now, if you don't confess, you're really accusing God of being a liar. God says you're a sinner. God says you have broken my law. We say back, no, I haven't. Well, now you're accusing God of being a liar. That's never a good position to be in, certainly. And his word is not in us. And then listen to this. This is really the most comforting verse of all, I think. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What I find so encouraging here is knowing, okay, what should a Christian do when he sins? We are going to sin. We are, you know, we seek to be obedient. We want to be obedient. We want to live lives characterized by love and by faithfulness and by integrity and by wisdom. But we are going to stumble. So what do we do when we stumble? Well, here John tells us we should confess our sin. And when you go to confess your sin before God, know you have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate here can mean a lot of different things. It can mean one who comforts, and in a lot of contexts, that's probably the best translation for the term, one who provides comfort to someone who is discouraged. And so if you're discouraged by your sin, no, you've got Jesus in your corner. He's your comforter. He's your coach. He's gonna encourage you. He's gonna provide words of encouragement through his scripture, and of course through his people. And he's gonna encourage you in the midst of that struggle that you're having. But that word advocate can also describe someone who is a defense attorney. So think about it this way: in a court of law, you're accused of a crime. You realize you're guilty of the crime. You know that you've done the wrong. And so you're about to enter a guilty plea before the judge, knowing that this terrible punishment is coming your way. And then Jesus steps in as your defense attorney. And now we already know how he pleads our case, how he pleads this case on our behalf. He steps in front of the judge and he says, I have already paid the punishment for this sin. I've already canceled these debts. See these wounds. I've suffered and bled and died for this sin. And so this person, yes, he is a sinner, but he has confessed that sin, and so he is acquitted. See, this is the good news. Jesus is your defense attorney, and Jesus has never lost a case. When you come clean about your sin, you are cleansed of your sin. Come clean, confess it, and then know you'll be cleansed. You'll be declared righteous. You will be forgiven. And that's really the good news here. So it doesn't matter whether we're talking about small sins or big sins. You know, there are distinctions between sins, no doubt. But even the smallest sin deserves God's judgment. It deserves wrath. It deserves hell. It deserves all those things that the Bible talks about when it goes into what we're worthy of because of our sin. Okay? Even the smallest sin. Doesn't matter whether it's a small sin or a big sin. Doesn't matter whether it's a private sin or a public sin. Doesn't matter whether it's a common sin that maybe most people over the course of their lives will commit, or a really scandalous sin. Doesn't matter. Whatever the sin is, John is telling us here, confess it. To walk in the light means to confess your sin. If you won't confess your sin, you're in the darkness. You're deceiving yourself. You're lying. And you're accusing God of being a liar. But if you'll confess your sin, you will be cleansed. You know you've got Jesus in your corner, Jesus as your defense attorney. Jesus is going to take care of you, and he's taking care of your sin problem. And I think that's a very basic message, obviously, for us as Christians. But I think it's the kind of thing that we need to be continually reminded of and encouraged by, because what's going to happen? You know, what's going to happen later tonight or tomorrow? You're going to find yourself in some sin. And what are you going to do about it? Are you going to walk in the dark? Are you going to stay in the dark about that sin? Lie about that sin? Accuse God of being a liar? Or are you going to come clean and confess that sin to God and confess that sin to whoever else needs to know about it? And know then that by walking in the light, now you can be cleansed of all your sin. That's the good news. Any questions, thoughts, comments on that? I mean, one of the things I really love about 1 John is that, 1 John, everything is so starkly put. You know, you're either in the light or in the darkness. It's a very, there's sort of this black and white antithesis. And in doing that, he's showing us how important this is, and he's calling us to live in a certain kind of way. All right, let's spend a few minutes in prayer. Has everybody gotten to meet everybody? We've got Keith and Elise. Did I get there as Elise visiting with us here tonight? Would it be good to go around and do names? Would that help y'all? Okay. Let's start over there. Let's start over there with Annie.